I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get a little hung up here in Advent because it's a little difficult. We read so many things about Christ coming again, but it's right there at Christmas, and we think about Christ coming, and it puts us in a dilemma. In fact, we want to get to Christmas because Christmas is something that we know. We can say, oh, look, Jesus was born. This is the narrative that we have about it. There was Mary, Joseph, and we have some sort of kind of story in a certain order that helps us. Oh, good. That is nice. And look, God does love us. And whew, okay. But what we struggle with is that that's only a part of our story. And in fact, we miss at times that Jesus' birth came into a world and a feeling of connection with people and God that is similar to where we have now. That when we sing, O Come Emmanuel, we think more about, oh, it was nice when Jesus did finally get here, rather than being passionately, enthusiastically expecting and absolutely on the edge of our seats about Jesus coming again. And the fulfillment and the completion of the kingdom of God and the world, heaven and earth coming together and God dwelling among his people. And all of the peace that we so desperately in our hearts yearn for, we find it difficult to muster up the enthusiasm for that. And so this next couple of weeks, and starting actually last week with Caleb, I want to do a little bit of a series that helped us look at time and help to understand and teach us a little bit about how to read Scripture so that we can find not the nostalgia of Christmas, but we find the hope of what God is doing. And I believe almost all of it begins with being able to understand how we read Scripture. And part of that is how we discern and hear what God is saying to us in a specific place. So in case you ever thought you wouldn't need it again, I want to start with some math. Everybody likes math? All right, just work with me on this. It is 50 miles between here and Pittsburgh where I pick up my girls. If it takes me 1 hour to go 50 miles, how fast was I driving? 50 miles. And Mike, you are a retired highway patrol. I was always going 50. Right? No matter what it might have looked. I'm going to explain how. All right, so we get it. Here's the deal. Speed, we know, is a factor of how far I went and how long or how much time it took. Are you with me? All right, stay with me on this. Now, since we have that formula, we should be able to find out speed or distance because we can find out how much time is there. Now, I want to talk about speed for a minute. I want you to imagine that I have a big semi-truck with a flatbed trailer, and that truck is driving a very smooth and open 50 miles an hour, no turns or twists. And on that flatbed truck, Sam, stand up. Right? You're a pitcher, right? There's a pitcher on the flatbed truck. There is a catcher over here. And there's a coach with a radar gun that judges the speed of a ball. Are you familiar? Sort of like clocking a car, right? We're fine. So on that truck moving 50 miles an hour, if everything stays straight, the catcher could be down here, and Sam could throw the ball. Are you with me? Right? And the coach on the truck could clock that, and Sam is amazing because he just threw a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. Good job. Can I be your agent? That's awesome. This preaching thing's almost over. Yeah. All right. Now, the thing is that clocking that ball, he threw it 100 miles an hour, and that is 100% accurate. But here's the thing that we got to contemplate, is that over to the side, Jamie is watching Sam throw. He's excited, but he's so excited he's standing aside, and his speed gun that he's following from on the ground watching the truck move, he clocks that baseball, and that thing shows up 150 miles an hour because his clock is exactly right. Because from his position, the truck was moving 50 miles an hour already. He threw it 100 miles an hour, and it accurately reads that ball is moving from Jamie's position, clocking it, 150 miles an hour. The gentleman on the truck, his speed gun is accurate. Jamie's speed gun is accurate. Those are both correct answers to the question. And plus, Jamie's like, now I'm really signing him up. 150 mile an hour fastball. Awesome. All right. So all of a sudden, there's this thing that we call relativity. Speed is a measurement in comparison to two things, depending how fast they're moving. If I'm moving and you're moving, there's a speed measurement that has an effect that both the person, from whatever perspective you're measuring, it matters. It's relative speed. So speed isn't a constant. Speed isn't the same thing everywhere. It is variable, which is, okay, we can deal with that. I get that, that things are moving and no problem. Here's where Einstein helps us. You didn't think you were going there this morning, did you? All right. So here's the thing. Einstein goes, I get it. Speed works everywhere. We've got distance. That's fine. But here's the problem. The speed of light is the same everywhere. It goes the same rate no matter where it is. Anywhere in the universe, light moves at exactly the same speed. So if we set up our little equation where speed equals the distance it traveled divided by the time, normally we'd always get a different speed. But if everywhere and anywhere, no matter what the distance is, speed of light is the same, time has to be a variable. Time is relative. Time is not the same here as it is over there, as it is up there, as it is in another planet. And I'm going to show you why really briefly. You guys ready? Hey, we're talking about Jesus coming back. O come, Emmanuel. We need to get a process clear in our minds about how to hear this. Einstein said, you know what? If you had a clock that counted the time by a light, this is going to be a little bolt of light between two mirrors, going back and forth like that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. With me? This is how a clock works, a very cool clock. No problem. Moves the same speed all the time. The distance goes, we know it's the same. But if I do this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, to me it looks like it's done the same exact thing. But how far did the ball go? Did it travel the same distance there? It went 1, 2, 3, right? It went further. But Einstein said it moved at the same speed the light did. This is the theory of relativity. It proves that the faster something is going in relationship to this, the slower time goes. This is really key to get, folks. Stick with me for just a minute. All right? How many of you have ever used a GPS? Okay? GPS is awesome. There are satellites floating around the Earth. They're flying around about 8,700 miles an hour. They're about 12,000 miles up. And they send a signal to your phone. Your phone sends a signal back, and it triangulates by the time, and it figures out where you are and can tell where it's happened. It is fantastic. But those satellites, the clock moves about 7 billionths of a second slower up there because of how fast they're going. Why this matters, the time actually is slower in relationship to Earth where those clocks are. If they did not adjust to the billionth, these clocks for your GPS, in one day you would be off by 5 miles. It's only 7 billionths of a second difference, but in one day, if they didn't account for the time is different flying around this Earth than it is on the Earth, your GPS would be off 5 miles a day. That is the reality of time and relativity of time. Now, I give you a couple examples because when you read Scripture, it is so easy for us to think that time, oh, I know what time is. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. Oh, I can count back to when Jesus was born. Oh, look, it should be this many years till he comes again. And I'm saying until you get the grasp that you have no clue about time, or that time, you begin to understand that time is relative, and you need a point of reference to begin to understand what God is up to, you'll find yourselves caught in the place that Israel was when the scripture we read this morning came about. It said, in the days of Herod, that's a piece of time, isn't it? That's a pinpointed time. Here's God's story, and Luke begins, in the days of Herod, as if Herod owned time, when time is God's time. Luke gives us a particular piece of all of the story of history, of creation, and he gives us a place to begin to orient what's going on. It's strange and weird when you think about time is relative, and, you know, a day, well, the Bible tells us a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. That's real important information. not to calculate, but to understand how much we do not know. We need a point of reference. And this point of reference has this. Here's Israel waiting 400 years to hear from God again. The last time they heard from God's prophet said, the Lord says that he is coming to judge. He is coming to bring a time of renewal in the earth, a deliverance, if you will, for Israel. He will send one in the spirit of Elijah to proclaim this time and to save you basically from the curse. So there's a prediction of Messiah coming. That's the end of Malachi. And for 400 years, the way we count them, Israel's waiting and they're showing up day after day praying, "Thy kingdom come." Don't we pray that prayer? All right, so here's where today's story kicks in. You with me for a couple more minutes? It's real important. It really is. Because here's what's happened. Israel has been waiting. To them, 400 years feels like a long time. And day after day, they go into the temple and they pray, "Kingdom come," but the kingdom hasn't come. And they get a little frustrated. Their faith becomes sort of like our religion, where we say, "Well, God, you need to do this right now, and if you don't, you must not love me. I prayed for this healing, and it didn't come today. What is wrong with you? I want..." Or, "Well, you know what? Jesus was great, and that was back in the time, and we'll remember that, but I'm not really thinking that he's coming again. I can't imagine, because it's been so long." You see where time matters? It's been a long time. So here is Israel, and in the middle of absolutely nothing in particular, there's a priest named Zechariah, who is old. His wife Elizabeth is old. He's raised up in the Aaron, in the priestly class. His job, once in his life, if he's fortunate enough to be drawn in a random drawing, to be the priest of incense in the holy temple. A once-in-a-lifetime experience. And he has been drawn to do that. And that's what Luke tells us. There's this priest, Zechariah. And it is his turn to take the incense in and to serve. One time he gets to do it, because there's so many to choose from, you don't get to do it twice. He's going to go in and offer the prayer of Israel's people, "Your kingdom come, deliver us with the Messiah." That's his prayer, the incense, everything. It is the moment of his life, and to everyone else in the world, it is absolutely irrelevant. He's having the time, this is the culmination of everything, because he's getting to do this thing, and everybody's kind of like, "Yeah, next one will do it tomorrow." But here's what happens for him. Time is relative. He's at the top of it. Everyone's kind of like, whatever. He steps into this place and he encounters the angel Gabriel, God's presence in the middle of this place. This is a unique opportunity. And Gabriel says to him, "God heard your prayer." And I don't think Zechariah even knew what he was praying. Because then the angel went on to say, "By the way, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. He's going to be amazing. He's going to be fantastic. He's important. He's going to be in the spirit of Elijah." He goes on to give the litany of John the Baptist's life. What was the prayer that he prayed? On behalf of Israel, "Your kingdom come. Messiah, come." And Gabriel told him, "It's here." "What? What did I pray for?" And immediately, and this is where it helps us, I know Zechariah, I just get that feeling, his next question is, "Well, how could that be? Elizabeth and I are old. We haven't had children." That wasn't what Gabriel was talking about. That wasn't the prayer. It was how God was working the prayer that Israel, "Here's Messiah coming. Here is Elijah to proclaim it. Here's what's..." And Zechariah, "How could this be? How could my circumstance? How could this be true?" All right. So, work with me here. He let his circumstances and his understanding of time, the way God worked, even though he was a priest, even though he was praying the prayer for deliverance of all community, "God answered, do what you promised to do," soon as it entered into his time and his personal circumstance, he decided the Lord couldn't do a doggone thing. "You can't give me a baby. You can't do that. What? How could it happen? This is impossible." And don't we do that? Don't we do that when we think time is a fixed thing? When we read the scriptures and when it says things like "once," all of a sudden this is important. Or "in the days of Herod," wait a minute, this is different. Or "in the beginning," or "there came a time," or as we'll hear next week, "in the time of Augustus." When there is a specific time, it is a time to reorient ourselves and recognize that God does not operate on our time. You see, like the speed of light, God is the constant of the scriptures. God is the constant, not the time, not our understanding of it, not our vision, not how we think it ought to work, not how we necessarily read and figure out things are. I mean, it's the ridiculous nature of, I'm going to figure out when the end of the world is. No. I mean, one, that's bad thinking to start with. But two, there's not a way to count this because time is relative. But what Scripture helps us to hear is to say, I want you to think this way. I want you to look at it from this perspective and see what God is doing. And what has God done? God has stepped into Zechariah's life, has presented them miraculously a son. Zechariah can't get his mind around this. His understanding of time and what God can do is so limited that the angels just go, zip it. You can't handle the truth. You're just going to mess people up if you start talking to them. So you be quiet. I'll do what I'm going to do, and it'll be great. And when it happens, you'll be able to witness to that. I know that we struggle, brothers and sisters, with stuff in our life. And we go, I know God loves me, but it doesn't feel that way. I know that this situation is, and if God doesn't do it this way, I am just going to lose my faith. Because this is the only way I know God has to do this. If not, it can't any of it be the way it is. Yeah, and time is the same everywhere in the universe. You see, God is above this and beyond this. And if we can't get our minds around the fact that God's ability to work within time and outside is way beyond what we can understand, and we can even see the physical nature of that, how in the world do we expect to contain God into just the way we want to see things? Because God has done something amazing here. He's not only brought about Elijah in John the Baptist and Jesus is coming, but he's also worked through Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here's a child. It's going to be miraculous and marvelous. I'm going to do something that is going to blow people's minds. And their prayer from someday in their life, probably we'd like to have a child because it's really hard in this community to not have. It's part of it, but it wasn't the answer to the prayer. God used that. And this is my example. Those of you who have ever encountered the medical professionals, needed a surgery, had something done, when did you start planning for your doctor and your nurse to be trained in order to perform the process that they did on you? When did you invest in their education? When did you tell their mom and dad that those folks ought to be doctors and nurses? When did you personally control that situation so that when you needed their care, you were able to control it and bring it to its fruition? Ever? Then why in the world do you expect to tell God to do it your way? Why would you expect that you need to have control over that? Why would you expect that somehow I needed to be faithful? If I do things right, then it'll work out the right. No. You miss the point. You take on, in the time of myself, in the time of Herod, in the time of Augustus, I'm the one in control. And God just laughs at that. So what are you thinking? I'm going to blow up in the middle of your life. It's amazing. And whether you help me or not, I'm going to get done what's going to get done. And what may seem to be 1,000 years to you is like nothing to me. I'm in the midst of everything. I'm using, I'm moving, I'm working. Will you be in line with that? Will you have a faith so that you're not trying to limit God to a specific time or a specific, if you do this, then I'll do that? And be on board with what God is doing. Because it's the most liberating thing ever when you realize you are not in charge of it. You're not in charge of getting God to do what you want him to do. And you don't have to worry about it because God is going to do these things anyway. Beauty is, will you be in line with that? Will you let God use you to be someone else's prayer answered? Will you be along? Will you be like Zechariah and be in the temple when you're supposed to be in the temple? Will you show up? Will you allow God to work? And will you find the hope every day in everything that you do not get to understand it? You don't need to understand it. But when you need to begin to see what is at work, trust that God is the constant. And when you read Scripture, I mean, there are probably 30 references to time in that little passage we read today. This, that, then, when, here, there, in a moment, at a glimpse, in the days of, over and over. And you can't even tell what time is the difference between here and there. Know that God can and does and is working, because it becomes the mysterious, wonderful nature that as we share communion, when we spend an hour, and it's going to be today a few extra minutes in worship, that this connection of table and Christ and food and the coming of the Lord, it might be today, it might have been 6 days ago, it could have been 30 years ago, who knows? But what we can know is that God is the constant. And his love and care for you and life he's given you is sufficient and good. And all he asks you to do is to lean on him and to trust that and to quit trying to control time when it's not yours to begin with. Find your point of reference. Read the scriptures with an open heart and a sensibility that yes, indeed, bread can become body and wine can be blood and redemption can happen. And just, by the way, in case you missed it, they crucified Jesus, they buried him, declared him dead, and buried him. And you know what? Maybe even death is in a certainty. Oh come, Emmanuel. Come! I can't wait. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And as Zechariah carried the incense in and Israel felt its prayers lifted up, what a wonderful and beautiful symbol for that. We would know, as Gabriel said, God has heard your prayer. That's a beautiful assurance. And as we relate each week in the bulletin those in need of prayer, and we list additional folks in Sundays we come and feel led, like Willem Bullock and Ned Johnson, the family of Barrett Fushi and Martha Butler, and others that are in our lives and on our hearts, what we are assured of is that God is already, one, knows these needs, and two, is at work in miraculous ways. So it's so wonderful to be able to know that God has heard, that we can declare that God's hope and help is at work in the midst of it, and maybe we set our minds to be responsive in the way that God would use us to be an answer in the midst of these and other persons' prayers. The beauty is to know that it's not on you to make this happen. It is a privilege to simply lift up and acknowledge God's work. Let us prepare our minds for that. Lord, our nature is so much to be afraid of what we can't control, to be fearful of things, even if you've given us reason to not be. We're grateful that each time you encounter us, you remind us to fear not, that your love and constant presence and desires are unstoppable, and we are benefiting from such a powerful love we can't begin to imagine. Help to shape our lives that we would see and reflect and know and be able to relate and to share this powerful hope that is in you. In a world that is shaken, allow us to pray, come Lord Jesus, for we know that your peace is perhaps even started at this very moment. If not, it's a wink away. But it is always on the way. And we give you thanks and praise. May we in love and in fearless devotion to one another and in courageous trust of you, be carriers of the gospel, be sharers of the good news, bring all of our energy to worship and to relationship and to vocation in such a way that your power in us is reflected. May we be open and humble to your work within us. And as we pray the prayer that you taught us, may we, with reverent and holy consideration, open our minds to the fruition of those prayers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us courageously and enthusiastically and with great joy offer to God in a recognition of his love and constant provision for us. As the ushers would come forward, please.
timing is perfect and whole. And although we may not know it sometimes, Lord, we rest assured in your promise that you will always love us. And so in response to that love, we pray that you now accept our tithes and offerings as pleasing to you. Amen.
Please be seated. I'm going to ask you to allow God to interrupt your time, because it's probably time to be somewhere for something. But I want you to challenge you to embrace it as if time belongs to God. Perhaps you're Zachariah in a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to come and to do what you were created for, to serve, to encounter, to come with expectation, to carry the prayers and the hopes of a people, maybe your prayers and hopes, to a holy and sacred place. You don't have to understand it. In fact, you won't understand it. We won't understand it any more than Jesus' disciples understood that when he was gathered with them the night before he was to offer himself for us, he took bread. He broke the bread after giving thanks. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." They didn't understand. We don't understand. He took the cup. Again, he gave thanks and he said, "This is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Where is your time in relativity to God's love? And where's your knowledge in relationship to God's knowledge? Where is your life and control in relationship to the one who sets us free? There is a moment, and maybe it's this moment, that God's kingdom comes in its fullest. But there's power of hope and trust when we come with hope. That's worship. That is the opportunity for life. That is life.